Deuteronomy chapter 16. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. And you shall offer the Passover sacrifice to the Lord your God, from the flock or the herd, at the place that the Lord will choose, to make his name dwell there. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat it with unleavened bread, the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that all the days of your life you may remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. No leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory for 7 days, nor shall any of the flesh that you sacrifice on the evening of the first day remain all night until morning. You may not offer the Passover sacrifice within any of your towns that the Lord your God is giving you, but at the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there. There you shall offer the Passover sacrifice, in the evening at sunset, at the time you came out of Egypt. And you shall cook it, and eat it at the place that the Lord your God will choose. And in the morning you shall turn and go to your tents. For 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the 7th day there shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord your God. You shall do no work on it. You shall count 7 weeks. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time the sickle is first put to the standing grain. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God, with the tribute of a freewill offering from your herd, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who is within your towns, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are among you, at the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. You shall keep the Feast of Booths 7 days, when you have gathered in the produce from your threshing floor and your winepress. You shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns. For 7 days you shall keep the feast to the Lord your God at the place that the Lord will choose, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you will be altogether joyful. 3 times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Booths. They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given you. You shall appoint judges and officers in all your towns that the Lord your God is giving you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not pervert justice, you shall not show partiality, and you shall not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of the righteous. Justice, and only justice, you shall follow, that you may live and inherit the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not plant any tree as an Asherah beside the altar of the Lord your God that you shall make, and you shall not set up a pillar which the Lord your God hates. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, we continue to unpack the Ten Commandments. Moses has already presented us under the category of the Sabbath, with the tithe feasts, with the Sabbath year, and with principles of charity. And now we discuss the pilgrimage festivals, the Passover or Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, and the Feast of Booths or Ingathering or Tabernacles. These are associated with grain harvests, with barley and wheat in the case of Passover and the Feast of Weeks, and with the gathering in of the produce for the winter in the case of the Feast of Booths. They're connected with agricultural events, but also with redemptive historical events, something seen more clearly in Leviticus chapter 23. Passover with the original event of the Exodus, leaving the land of Egypt. Feast of Weeks with arriving at Sinai. A more implicit connection in scripture, but more explicit within the later tradition of Israel. And the Feast of Booths also looks back to leaving Egypt. The connection between redemptive history and agricultural events invites people to see some sort of symmetry or connection between these two things. In Exodus chapter 23, verses 15 to 17, we have another list of these pilgrimage feasts and instruction to keep them. You shall keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. As I commanded you, you shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days at the appointed time in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty-handed. You shall keep the Feast of Harvest of the first fruits of your labour, of what you sow in the field. You shall keep the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in from the field the fruit of your labour. 3 times in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord God. This material also comes under the Sabbath principle then. The Sabbath is refracted into the larger cycle of feasts. So it's connected with the Sabbath year, the year of Jubilee, it's connected with the weekly Sabbath, and it's also connected with the annual feasts that come year upon year. The Passover and Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Booths are feasts of 7 days in length. The Feast of Weeks is a feast that's numbered by a Sabbath of Sabbaths, 7 sevenths. The 7th day of the Passover is a solemn assembly. The Feast of Booths is celebrated in the 7th month. And there's a symmetry between the Feast of Booths and the Passover. The Passover happens at the beginning of the year in the 1st month, and the Feast of Booths happens at the corresponding time in the 7th month. They are precisely 6 months apart. Once again, celebration and rejoicing are foregrounded. These really matter. Israel, if it's going to remember the Lord, if it's going to prosper in the land, they have to learn to celebrate. They have to learn to rejoice in the presence of the Lord, to present the good fruits of their labour to the Lord as a sign of their gratitude. Practices of thanksgiving and rejoicing help Israel to get its bearings, to understand where their wealth, where their prosperity, where their blessing comes from. Abib is the 1st month. This was instituted in Exodus chapter 12, verse 2. This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the 1st month of the year for you. They're called to observe the month. It's the same language as we get for the Sabbath. Instructions concerning these feasts are given to us on a number of different occasions in Scripture, not to mention descriptions of how they're celebrated. The differences between them are worth noting. The emphasis or accent of a feast can change from one account of it to another. So, for instance, in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 to 22, the emphasis of the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, falls slightly differently. You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. You shall count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread to be waved, made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven, as first fruits to the Lord. And you shall present with the bread 7 lambs a year old without blemish, and 1 bull from the herd and 2 rams. They shall be a burnt offering to the Lord, with their grain offering and their drink offerings, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And you shall offer 1 male goat for a sin offering, and 2 male lambs a year old as a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord, with 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall make a proclamation on the same day. You shall hold a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. It is a statute forever in all your dwelling places throughout your generations. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. The emphasis in Leviticus then is more upon the sacrifices, whereas within the context of Deuteronomy, the emphasis is upon the rejoicing in the celebratory feast in the presence of the Lord. On these feasts, they would have to present themselves to the Lord. They would not be empty-handed. They would come before the presence of the Lord to do homage to him. Every Israelite male was expected to go to the central sanctuary each year at these 3 festivals, at the very least. Many of them would presumably go up on multiple other occasions. The duration of the time of these feasts varied, so for the Passover they only had to be there for 1 day, and then they could travel back and engage in the harvest. In these feasts, they would bring the first fruits of their crop. They would also bring the firstborn of their animals to sacrifice that they couldn't sacrifice when they were living at a distance from the central sanctuary. If having a Sabbath every week challenges you to step outside of the normal rhythm of time and to stand outside of it and to look at it and to appreciate the reality of time in a different way, the celebration of these feasts would do things like that on a grander scale. These feasts, connected with the agricultural patterns, but also with the events of redemptive history, would encourage them to reflect upon and to appreciate time on a different level, and to relate this time in its variegated character to the Lord. On one level, this would be the seasonal pattern. Every agricultural year, they'd be relating the key events of the year to the Lord, in expectation of rain, in thanksgiving for the food that he has provided in the harvest. And then they would also be thinking about the events of redemptive history, looking back to the Exodus and what happened in the deliverance of the people from Egypt. Whether they were thinking about God's provision for them season by season, or thinking about God's provision for them in the historical challenges that face them in the future, these feasts would direct their attention to the Lord. And as feasts, there were times of rest and celebration. They would stand back from all of their work and rest in their labours, in the fruit of what they had created. In this way, they would share in the Lord's Sabbath. For them, this Sabbath was connected with redemptive history. It was the Sabbath of God bringing his people into the land so that they might have rest and peace within it. It was also the Sabbath of their labours. As they do the work of the agricultural year, they can rest and celebrate and enjoy the fruit of the produce of the land. It's also a time of communion, communion with God and communion with others. All the males of the people gathering at this time would create a sense of commonality, that they are one people under God, they all belong to the Lord, he has delivered them all, and now they can rejoice together. Some people seem to have the mistaken notion that the life of Israel in its worship was glum and joyless. But yet, there is only one day in which they're called to fast, in connection with the Day of Atonement. And all the other days are feast days. They're supposed to celebrate, to know joy, to eat bountifully. Indeed, over the course of the year, they're probably putting aside enough food and resources for about a month's worth of festivals. And these festivals, as extensions of the Sabbath principle, were signs of the covenant. They were ways in which God confirmed his love and his grace and his goodness to his people, not just in the past, in their history, but in the present and for the future. From this, we move into a new section concerned with judges and officers, priests, kings, Levites and prophets. These are all authority figures, and honouring father and mother, the fifth commandment, is about submitting to authority. It's the principle that gathers all these things together at this point. We've moved then from the fourth commandment to the fifth commandment. The people are charged to appoint judges and officers, and these figures do not seem to be so much governors as judiciary. Presumably Israel had their elders and chiefs as rulers, but they were bound to appoint judges. Israel's government, as envisaged in Deuteronomy, is one in which the power of the executive and sovereignty is downplayed, and the task of judgment is elevated. Judgment must be an expression of truth and goodness. It must be righteous judgment, not just an expression of the autonomous will of the sovereign. And the emphasis upon judgment and authorities here are authorities that are very clearly under God. These are authorities who are submitted to the law, who are subject to the law, and who must enact and establish and enforce the law in the life of Israel. Like fathers and mothers, these authorities are authorities under God's authority. Ultimately, the great authority is God's alone. There must be no perversion of justice. Everyone must be given justice, no matter how poor, no matter how rich. There must be no partiality, no bribes. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15 articulates many of these principles. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbour. At this point, we have a very surprising shift. Following these laws concerning justice and judges and officials, we have law about Asherah trees and pillars. And it seems very much out of place here. We might be led to scratch our heads and wonder why God inspired Moses to put this material at this particular point. However, when we see things that seem to be out of place, we should usually pause over them and consider reasons why they may not actually be out of place at all. Before we do that, though, let's first consider why this seems to be out of place. The surrounding material is about structures of judgment and justice in Israel and authority figures. And the material here is about false worship. It seems like it might belong back in chapters 12 and 13, concerned with the second commandment, if we believe that that pattern holds. So what is it doing here? This isn't the only time in the book of Deuteronomy that we have such material that seems to be out of place. But yet, often when we look more closely, we'll find that although material might have been placed elsewhere, where it is invites a certain sort of reflection that can yield insight. The effect of putting it here is to juxtapose the practice of worship with the practice of justice, showing that the two are connected. Adulterated justice and adulterated worship are similar, and the Lord abhors them both. It also has the effect of highlighting that the Lord is our real Father, and that he must be honoured. The forms of worship that are prohibited within these verses and the next verse in chapter 17 are willful forms of worship that actually dishonour God. Whether you're setting up an Asherah tree or a pillar, or you're offering a blemished lamb, these are all ways in which people are purporting to be serving God, but actually adulterating their worship. And ultimately, the result is that they dishonour God. Placed here, it invites us to consider the parallel between the justice that the Lord requires, according to very strict and clear guidelines, and the worship that he requires. These things are not dissimilar, and a society that takes the one seriously will usually take the other one seriously too. A question to consider: what are some of the ways in which Scripture presents the task of judgment as the central task of government?